Hello and welcome to Box Set Binge, the Bible from Seven Vineyard, the podcast where we are going through the Bible in a year, listening at quite a pace so that it can move us. We can move along with it. And this week it has felt like quite a rush of a journey. My name is Bern Leckie. I'm joined by Owen Lynch.
Hi.
And we've been listening through the book of Judges. So how has it struck you, Owen?
Yeah, well, it's not a nice read. or not a nice listen, I should say. Quite tragic and quite disturbing, actually. What about you?
It's a lot of gory stories, isn't it?
Yeah.
Actually, I had a very, very awkward moment. As I was listening, my son came home. He's 9 years old. And I thought, oh, I'll just carry on listening to my Bible stories. And my son came in at a really, really awkward, like not a Sunday school moment. And it was talking about people who wanted to have sex with someone. And he just looked at me, what? there are stories that are in the Bible that aren't very nice that we probably haven't yet done in Sunday morning classes.
Yeah. Not one for Sunday
come
school.
Come and have a seat. It's not secret. You can hear how they go. And he's just looking in horror. And I'm thinking, yeah, there's horror in here. How on earth do we make sense of that?
It's a good example of the way in which the Bible is not just one book. It's many, isn't it? And lots of different genres of literature. So, really challenging. What did you make of it overall? What was your sort of takeaway from it?
My one big thought, the word that came to mind as I was reflecting on it, was adolescence.
Yeah.
Which I probably need to explain.
Yeah, that'd be good.
You know how a teenager grows up into they've acquired a body that's different. It's changed a lot. It's bigger. They're getting older. Adult teeth. They've got a whole new shape to their arms and legs, and their body's starting to do different things that it never did. There's hair where there wasn't hair before. All that sort of thing. And so, what did we all do as teenagers? We have some sort of a crisis, don't we? Of like, okay, so this is who I am. My voice is changing. And now who am I? What do I do with this? I feel like I'm ready. I want to be all independent now and go off and do my own thing. But I don't actually have any experience. I don't actually know what to do with this body. And it feels all awkward and strange. It strikes me, the book of Judges is full of Israel stories in this time where they have acquired their new body. They're into their promised land now. Oh, great, we've all grown up. We've got this thing that God's promised us for ages. We've got all these promises of God being with us. We've got the law, so we know what we ought to be doing. We can get on with that. Great, tick. we can work it all out. Everything else will just work out. It'll be fine. So here you go. It's Israel, the teenage years, the student years, the awkward years, the difficult years. How does that sound? Does that sound like a pitch?
That sounds like a pitch. It also is sounds fun. It sounds like you had a fun teenage years. Yeah, I agree. I mean, there's definitely this kind of half-baked kind of nature to their existence, isn't it? Because it's interesting that at the end of Joshua, we're really left with Joshua's final words to the Israelites in the land flowing with milk and honey, which is, if you're faithful to the Torah, if you're faithful to God, then you'll have blessings and you'll have life in the promised land. But if you're not, then there's going to be problems. And what's more, he at that time reminds them of what unfaithfulness looks like in terms of some of the kind of ups and downs of the previous 40 years, you know, traveling through the desert of Sinai. So what we see, I think, in Judges is the answer to the question that Joshua poses at the end of Joshua, which is, can Israel be faithful to God? And I think what we find out is that they can't. To varying degrees. I mean, I think, you know, there's this repetitive pattern, isn't there, where the Israelites kind of go their own way, and then God raises, and that causes problems for them, and then God raises up someone who will save them, and that person saves them. So we see people like Othniel and Ehud and Deborah, who are people that kind of call the Israelites back to God.
That's true, yeah. And what I notice is there's a big difference. There aren't many good role models actually in the Bible at all. There aren't that many brilliant, perfect, there certainly aren't many perfect role models. But in Judges, we want to be able to find some, because it looks like there are glimpses of what can happen. And it strikes me that the big difference is that the people who are or aren't role models, the people who aren't are people who get on with stuff and don't really sort of consult God or aren't really guided by God. And then you've got people like Gideon. And Gideon is maybe as good a role model as we're going to find here, isn't he? As the sort of person who will listen to God. And when there's something to be done, he doesn't necessarily just do it in his own way. He's up for being guided by God to do it in an unusual way. You know, find an army. Oh, but your army's too big. You know, doesn't it make sense to have a big army? You know, I would like to have a big army, please, because we want to win, don't we? But then God won't get the credit for doing all the things God's way. So here's how to thin out your army. Okay, and then thin it out a bit more. Okay, and then, well, it looks like we couldn't possibly win in our own strength. Right, and that's the point, that you're going to rely on me, says God, and I'm going to guide you and empower you, and you're going to do the things that I want you to do, because remember, it's my kingdom. Oh, yeah. So you have something of a role model there, but it's a very unusual one. It's not like everyone who's a leader then behaves like Gideon, is it?
No, indeed. And I think, you know, with the following story of Jephthah, that actually this kind of knowledge of God is what seems to have evaporated from him, because he seems to think that God wants a sacrifice of his own daughter. I mean, it's just unbelievable that he would think that, but his ideas about God have been forgotten. He's forgotten who this God is that they worship, who Yahweh is. And in fact, you know, Joshua's warnings to not do what the Canaanites did, which included child sacrifice, he ends up sacrificing his own child, thinking he's doing it because that's what Yahweh wants him to do, because he doesn't remember or know the character of his own God, doesn't remember the stories of who God is. And I think that's just tragic. So yeah, compared to Jephthah, Gideon is, I suppose, not a bad example, even with his faults.
Yes. Now, there's another very, very famous character in these stories who takes up most of the ends of the book and is the character who comes up a lot in Sunday school, Samson.
Mm.
Now, Samson strikes me as a very, very weird choice of role model.
Yeah.
I mean, the most godly things it strikes me about Samson are the things that God told his parents to do that were done for him on God's behalf, to raise him in a special way and to raise him dedicated to God. Samson was born into that. But then he has all this sort of divine blessing and power. And what does he do with it? He's a strong man. The tragedy, it strikes me, in Samson is he's the model of the strong man leader that we've seen emerge in many countries in the last few years. The kind of person who can get things done, the sort of person that if you want change, well, you better vote for a strongman leader who can shake things up a bit and go and crack some skulls. You know, yeah, okay, yeah, let's vote for Samson. Really? Would you really, though? Is it really a good idea? And how much is Samson really guided by God? He's given all this strength by God, but how much does he employ it in a way that honors God? Now, what do you think?
Yeah, I mean, what he has in strength, he lacks in wisdom, doesn't he?
Yeah.
And I think you draw the contemporary analogy well with the idea of a strong man. You know, the attraction of that sort of strong authoritarian leader is that they get things done. But the reality is that much power in the hands of one person usually leads to corruption and devastation what we might consider to be criminal acts. There's a strong warning in here. And I do think that you highlight there the example of leadership and the importance of leadership. I mean, we're talking here about the leadership of large groups of people here, but it's true of any form of leader, whether they're a leader in the context of sport or business or, you know, delivering public services, whatever. There's a strong emphasis here on the importance of character and integrity. Mm. And what we see in these people is a significant amount of loss of character and integrity in terms of their faithfulness to the responsibilities given to them. I think that if we are looking at judges for examples of good leaders, we're in short supply.
Yeah. I was looking around and found a quote to sum up what this culture seemed to be about.
Yeah.
Someone wrote, "This is what happens when people have God in their culture, but not in their hearts."
Hmm. Yeah. Who wrote that, Ben?
It was me.
Which Ben wrote that, Ben? Which Ben?
That was 2020 lockdown, Ben.
Oh, there you go.
2020 lockdown, Ben had been reading the Bible in a year.
Yeah.
Put this on the Seven website. When people have God in their culture and not in their hearts, though, that is quite the accusation to level at someone.
Hmm.
It's not an accusation I can get away with lobbing at anyone without challenging myself with. How much is God in my culture, but not in my heart? How much is God in my routines and my sense of identity because I'm a part of a church? And how much is God in my culture because I listen to the Bible, right? But does that translate into God being in my heart? Is God, am I really consulting God when there are big choices to be made? You know, I found myself challenged by that this week and praying more this week because we've got some big decisions to make, kind of money-wise and work-wise and things. Yeah, oh my goodness, I don't want to be. I know who I don't want to be. There's loads of examples of who I don't want to be from this book. And who I do want to be is guided and useful to God, not just given some God things to play with, but able to be responsive to God, especially when he tells me to do something which sounds weird, but will glorify him and not just be strong and bring the house down like Samson, but maybe be a bit more kind of responsive and able to move forward in a really properly, a way that can get things done in a way that honors God, and people don't look at me and go, "Oh, wasn't that great?" But people can see God in it. I think that would be the ideal. It feels like I spent my whole life trying to work for that, to be honest.
Well, I think that speaks to the continuing challenges that we face day to day about being humble and also acknowledging our own weakness. The last few words, I think it's in Judges 21:25, is that in those days, Israel had no king and everyone did as they saw fit. And I think that's like the indictment, really, is that's a summary of Judges, isn't it? In those days, Israel had no king, because these judges weren't kings. They didn't have the sort of absolute authority that you might have a king. I think that's a reflection on the human heart, really, that actually what we want, particularly in our leaders, but what we want in ourselves as well, is someone who is humble, is reflective, is ostensibly acknowledging their own weakness and their own limits, rather than thinking they're unlimited and all powerful.
Yeah.
And I think, you know, just one thing I just wanted to share was just a sense of admiration for people that lead. And I particularly mean people that are leading with huge amounts of responsibility. And I think at this time you've got the city council elections. We've got the, sometime this year we'll have a general election and in the UK. And I do think it's important that we do appreciate what a difficult job these leaders do.
Absolutely. And we promised last week that we'd talk a little bit about Israel today and reflect on that in the context of these stories. And I'm not feeling like I want to be kind of accusatory at all of how, you know, people have been working things out. It's obviously horrible that you've got a conflict. It's obviously horrible that millions and millions of people are suffering because there are a few violent people who want to have things out. And that's, yeah, that is a tragedy that it doesn't just affect that particular area, but it affects all of us because we're all concerned about how it might spark something bigger. And we're just concerned generally because there's millions of people suffering. I did do a bit of looking in to how, and even in the last few days, Netanyahu has been quoting biblical language, Old Testament language, to remind the people of Israel of who they are, that they have enemies on their doorstep, and that they need to remember that in their life looking forwards. Now, it's very ambiguous what you then do with that knowledge. Do you then go, okay, so I think he's telling us that we need to wipe our enemies out then. I think he's telling us that we need to kill all our neighbours. Really? Is that what he's saying? I don't think that's what God was saying in the Bible, to be honest. It can look like that from one perspective, but then you turn the page and it's clear that not everyone was wiped out. It strikes me the most important thing that's in these stories here is this picture of you have all these things from God. You're given all this land, all this power, all this possibility. But are you just going to have God in your culture, or are you going to have God in your heart? How do you get God in your heart? You know, because when you do that, then we live differently. And I think my prayer for the things that are going on in Israel would simply be that the voices of people who really do have God in their hearts and are seeking God's guidance will overcome the voices that use the pictures and the symbols of God, but actually just have destruction in their hearts. And that's, you know, I think we need to see something better.
Yeah.
But I couldn't honestly tell you exactly what that's going to look like or who the leader's going to be.
No. And so we get down on our knees and we pray. And we pray for peace and we pray for hope and we pray for an end to the bloodshed.
Amen.
Bern, on that note, why don't we just turn our attention to what we're going to be reading in the next week? We're doing a couple, two, three short books, aren't we? But one of them is Ruth, right? And I find Ruth really fascinating because what Ruth is a short background, very short background, without wanting to spoil, kind of a spoiler here, but it's a short background to the family line of the boy that will become King David, who is widely appreciated as being the greatest of Israel's kings.
Ruth is a surprising story in a lot of ways. Short story, very surprising if you thought, here's Israel's family line, and it's all worked out through the blokes, and it's all worked out through the pure Israelites, and God's going to do everything through there. Ruth's going to turn all of that on its head. Thank you very much, God. And we've also got a story of another famous woman in the Old Testament, story of Esther, and how God has this influence in a very odd book, the only book in the Bible where God isn't mentioned. But can you see God working? I think I can. Let's see what you think. And we'll have time to look at some Proverbs as well. So it's Ruth, Esther, and Proverbs 10 to 18 next week.
Fantastic. We'll look forward to talking about that next week.
See you then.
Have fun.
Bye.